Okay. In our last class, we saw that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to help us in the weakness of our human condition. And one of the ways that he does that is by inspiring our prayers. We've spoken frequently in this course about God's desire to draw us into a lifestyle of conversation with him. He wants us to be confident in our ability to hear his voice. And then to minister his voice to others. And you realize, that's what we do. When God first spoke to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you, not just for the sake of you being blessed, but for what? So that you will be a blessing to the entire world. I mean, God wants to bless us so that we'll be blessings to others. And that's the way that love functions, because, love always functions in response. It's empowered and enabled by God, but not for just our own benefit, for the benefit of others, for those around us. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to walk in love. Why? Because the love of God flowing through us is a blessing to those around us. And so God wants us to be in this lifestyle of conversation. He wants us to be confident in our ability to hear his voice and then to minister his voice to others. Now, in order for that to happen, we need to be a people of prayer. Okay, we want to cultivate a lifestyle of prayer. And as we saw last time, that means to listen for God's voice. Because, prayer, if it is conversation with God, which it is, it involves as much listening as it does speaking to God. And we always, we looked at that passage from 1 Thessalonians where Paul said, pray continually. That doesn't mean always be continually be talking to God. It means to continually be available to hear God's voice. Always be aware, always be open to the voice of God in our lives. And too often we think of prayer as just talking to God rather than listening to him. But we want to know and experience prayer as both talking and listening. Now, one of the conditions of our human weakness is that often we don't know what to pray for. Okay? But in those times, guess what? The Holy Spirit is present to help us. Now, the passage that we're about to read says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And what we're going to explore this morning is, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to intercede for us, and how does he help us in this intercession? Well, basically, intercession in this context means that the Holy Spirit is praying through us. Okay. Now, we talked last time about being equipped and enabled and empowered by the Spirit in our prayer. And that's really the Spirit. The passage we looked at talked about the Spirit coming along beside us in prayer and helping us as we pray. What we're going to be talking about this morning is more about the Spirit himself praying through us, okay? Not just with us, but through us being vessels through whom the Holy Spirit brings forth prayer on the earth, okay? And so the thing is, when the Holy Spirit prays through us, the Holy Spirit is using our voice. I'll never forget when the Lord first started teaching me about this in regard to intercession. I was asleep. It was in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden I woke up and I realized Catherine went in bed, and I heard her in the other room where she went to pray, and she was wailing, basically. I mean, crying really loud. And I thought, I went in there, Lord, what's the matter? And she said, well, nothing. I'm just interceding. We give voice in intercession to the emotions of the Holy Spirit. We give voice to who what he's feeling, and so we want to allow him to flow through us to bring forth his voice on the earth. And we'll talk about that in a minute, about the necessity of that. You wonder, well, why in the world does he need us to do that? Well, he does. He uses our voice to bring forth what he wants to pray in this realm in which we live. All right, so let's begin by looking at the passage we ended with last time, Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself does what? Intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. All right, so one thing we can be sure about is that if the Spirit is interceding for us, he's going to be doing so in accordance with God's will. Obviously, he is God. He's connected to God. He's who connects us to God in heaven. Now we get insight into the type of spirit-aided prayer that Paul is speaking about here in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, so 1 Corinthians 14 is one of those fascinating chapters of the Bible where Paul is basically correcting what was a terrible abuse going on in the Corinthian church in regards to their meetings. And what was going on is they were, in general, the Corinthians were the first triumphalists, I would say, in the church. They were the ones who really thought they had arrived in the Holy Spirit. They were spiritual beings now. They were overemphasizing the already and underemphasizing the not yet. And that came forth an expression in their meetings because they all felt like they had now this language of heaven. They were able to pray in this heavenly language, and they did so in just a totally chaotic manner in their meetings, so much so that their meetings were more about confusion than edifying the church. And Paul was correcting them in this chapter about wait a minute. This is a good thing, what you're doing, what you're praying in the spirit is a good thing, but you have to do it properly. You have to do it in such a way that edifies the church. All right. And in the middle of making this correction, one of the things I love about Paul's letters to these churches is often he has to bring correction to them, but in bringing correction to them, we get instruction and we also get insight into Paul's own spiritual life. And here we get insight into the way that he prayed. Okay, so look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 14. It says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit." In other words, I will praise God with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. And so what Paul is emphasizing here is the importance of doing both, of praying with one's mind and also praying by the Spirit. Now, if I were to characterize spirit-aided prayer that we talked about last week, that's us praying with our mind with the help of the Holy Spirit. What we're going to be talking about this week is praying in a way where the Spirit is moving through us, that in a way that transcends our understanding, our ability to understand. But Paul says very clearly here, he does both. He prays with his understanding and he prays in the Spirit. Okay? Now, the wordless groans. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, the prayer that the praying that surpasses his understanding that he's talking about here is praying in tongues. Okay. Now, in what we just read in Romans 8, the wordless groans, what does it say here? It says the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. Okay. So there's some sort of sound that happens when the Spirit intercedes through us that's sound. But it's not really necessarily understood. And I believe that what Paul is talking about there in Romans 8 is the same thing he's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 14, which is praying in tongues. Now, you may have heard this form of prayer referred to as a prayer language. Okay, now that's not specifically the language of Scripture, but it is an apt description. Praying in tongues is our prayer language. All right, so but whatever we call it, this type of prayer is not intended to be done corporately or in public, unless there's an interpretation of what's being said. But in Paul's case, it was no doubt an important part of his prayer life because he says without reservation, the next passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 18. Now remember, he's saying this to people who are abusing the gift of tongues by doing it too much in their meetings. He says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." So the people who are doing it way too much in public, he's saying, "I do this more than you." So what could he have been talking about then in his private prayer life? Why was this kind of prayer important to him? It was because he knew the truth of what he would later write in Romans. And 1 Corinthians came before Romans. He didn't always know how to pray, but he had complete confidence that the Holy Spirit did. We don't always know what we should pray. In fact, lots of times I've looked back on my prayer life, and probably lots of times the things I prayed for were things that I shouldn't have prayed for. No, that actually worked against God's will and his purpose in my life. But the Holy Spirit is not going to do that. When we don't know what we should pray for, the Holy Spirit is going to fill that gap for us and pray through us. Okay. And that's what Paul knew to be true about his own, what he experienced and practiced in his own spiritual life. Now, one of the ways that we can be sure, we talked about how can we be sure we're praying in accordance with God's will. We said pray by the scripture, we pray the scriptures, we pray in accordance with the character of God. Well, another way we can be sure to be praying God's will is to pray in the Spirit. Why? Because what we just read in Romans 8:27 said, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." The Spirit is going, whenever the Spirit is praying through us, we can be sure that he is going to be praying in accordance with the will of God. Now, I've always been curious why praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit has been rejected by such a large portion of the church when it is, to me, so clearly scriptural. Paul spoke about it in both the Romans passage we just read. He speaks about it in the Corinthians passage here in a very matter-of-fact way. It's not like he's trying to convince them that it's important. He's just relaying that this is what I do. This is my prayer life. I pray in the Spirit. Also pray with my understanding. And he knew that it was important from his own experience. And he wrote to them out of that knowledge and experience in order to correct an abuse, but also to affirm the practice in its proper context. All right. Now, when I first came to Christ, the minister who helped lead me to Jesus gave me very specific instructions. Okay. One of the things he said was, "Stay away from tongues." I just received Jesus. I was 27 years old. I received Jesus. The Holy Spirit, came in a very powerful way. I mean, he could feel the Spirit. Man, we could both feel the Spirit moving. I mean, it was like bam. And his instruction to me was, "Stay away from tongues." He was a good Baptist by upbringing. But the thing is, I just received the Spirit in a powerful way, and from that moment, I was ready to start moving into my prayer language, because now I had the Spirit. The Spirit was moving. I was ready to start praying in this way, and yet I was instructed to stay away from that. Now that's strange, for a someone who a strange instruction for someone to say stay away from tongues, when it is very clearly, a practice stated and encouraged in scripture
And not forbidden.
and not forbidden. Paul said, "I pray with my spirit, I pray with the, in the spirit, I pray with my mind." And then he also wraps up 1 Corinthians 14 with an unambiguous instruction not to forbid it. Look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 39. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way."
But on the one hand, order is kind of a human convention. But then at the same time, God is a God of order. So you have to reconcile that somehow.
So what's the disorder that he was speaking against here? When he's saying that, don't forbid speaking in tongues, but do it in an orderly way. He was in this whole chapter, he's speaking against a disorder. The disorder was the confusion that was going on in the Corinthians church meetings, with everybody praying in tongues at the same time with no interpretation, which was, he said, was actually detrimental to unbelievers coming into their midst, and was also not edifying to the body. Because if everybody's speaking in tongues and nobody's then getting edified by what is being spoken.
Happened there, huh?
Yes, but also there was a mass gift of interpretation. I always get tickled when I hear, most of the times I hear Pentecost described as God pouring out a gift of tongues, so that each one of the speakers was speaking in a language that other people could understand. So it was, in other words, God giving this gift so that Peter, for instance, was speaking the language of the Romans, so that they could understand it. But that's not what the text says. What the text says is they all heard in their own language, and so what that to me what that means is, yes, they were the apostles were speaking in tongues in the unknown heavenly language. And everybody who was listening was given the mass gift of interpretation to be able to understand what they were hearing in the tongue that they understood. It was an interpretation, a mass gift of interpretation. And you know, even thinking about it logistically, you know, okay, all right, you know, Philip, you go over here with the Parthenians, and hey, I mean, how could you, when there's 3,000 people that come up, there's no way you could logistically separate everybody to go listen. Peter, you go listen to Peter. He's speaking Latin, and you other guys go see. Now, it doesn't make any sense. No, it's a mass gift of interpretation that was poured out, but the apostles themselves were speaking in tongues. Okay. And that was a very appropriate public gathering according to Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 14, because everybody there was edified. Why? Because what the tongues that were being spoken were interpreted, not by another person. People were just hearing it in accordance with the language that they understood. That was a mass gift of the Spirit in that regard.
That part really seems to be left out. I've never heard the.
Yeah.
I don't know anyone who has the gift of interpretation of tongues. Or does that just come?
Well, you don't see it all that often, honestly. I mean, it's it's pretty rare. I mean, in some meetings, I mean, there is a passage in 1 Corinthians 14 which talks about asking the Lord to give you the interpretation for your own tongue. And we had a lady in our church who was an older woman who much experience in the church, and she would like to speak in tongues, but she was reserved in doing so because her experience was that when she did, she never there was not an interpretation, and so she was instructed that she couldn't do that without an interpretation, which is good instruction. But nobody ever told her and showed her that passage and say, "Hey, ask the Lord for the interpretation yourself." And so she started doing that, and she would give the tongue and then give the interpretation. It didn't happen that often, two or three or four times maybe ever. But every time you could feel the Spirit. I mean, because she was bringing forth the interpretation herself of what the Spirit was bringing forth in the tongue. But it is very rare, and often, you know,
Somewhat.
the greater experience of that of in church life is people
Ludicrous.
speaking in tongues and no interpretation, and then nothing done with it. So, you know, even though there's this very clear scriptural exhortation to not forbid speaking in tongues, many sectors of the church do in fact do that, forbid speaking in tongues. And, you know, my question is, why would anybody want to forbid something that the scripture says not to forbid? It making no sense. Now, I think part of the problem lies in the way that speaking or praying in tongues has been taught and demonstrated in the Pentecostal and charismatic churches. All right, so you know, in them often, you know, tongues and spirit praying are taught to be evidence of glory. You know, so speaking in tongues, this would have been what the Corinthians thought. We've entered into glory. We've arrived. I mean, and our tongue speaking is evidence of that. And you know, that has kind of bled down into some expressions of tongue speaking in the Pentecostal church. And in fact, so much so is that they believe it's evidence of glory that they'll go so far as to teach that, you know, you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues, or even so far as to say you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. All right. But you know, but tongues, along with every other spiritual manifestation, is an evidence of the glory that we've received, but the glory that we've received in an already but not yet sense, as with everything in our new covenant relationship with God. You know, but what we just read in the Romans passage says, okay, tongue speaking or praying in the Spirit is not so much an evidence of the glory we received, but it's an acknowledgement of our weakness. Why? You know, the Spirit helps us where? In our weakness. And He does so how? By bringing forth through us wordless groans, expressions of prayer that bypass our weakness, that manifest within our weakness. And so we don't pray in the Spirit because we're powerful. No, we pray in the Spirit because we're weak. Now, you know, we don't know how we to pray how we ought to, and the thing is, we need God's help. And that, but thankfully, God has given us the helper, right? The Holy Spirit. He's the evidence of the already and the guarantee of the not yet. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, the question is, shouldn't we take advantage of his help? Yes, we should. Shouldn't we rely on his help? Yes. Shouldn't we trust in his help? Yes. And praying in the Spirit is one of the most important keys to living and walking in the Holy Spirit, living by and walking in the Holy Spirit. And I encourage everybody to do it because, in my view, Scripture encourages everyone to do it. All right? Now, so make praying in the Spirit. We want to make praying in the Spirit a regular part of our prayer life alongside praying with our understanding, because Paul said, that's what I do. I pray with my spirit and I pray with my understanding. And so the biblical model is to do both. All right, so spirit-enabled prayer utterance is undoubtedly one of the most important ways we've been given to communicate with God and to be strengthened by him. All right, so the question we want to look at next is, from the perspective of Scripture, when is praying or speaking in tongues appropriate and when is it not? Did you have something you wanted to ask, Catherine? Or speak, say?
Well, I'm just, you know, there's so many times when you're praying when you really don't, it's like you can't even really understand how this situation could be occurring. I mean, you just take what just happened. When there are a lot of times when something occurs that you cannot grasp how something like it can't, how can this occur? You have no real understanding. And to me, what just happened yesterday, the fact that today's 9/11, there are times when things happen, you cannot possibly fathom how that could. Yeah, you don't understand it. You can't really pray for your understanding. Yeah. And so to pray in the Spirit is a way to, I don't know, it just, it releases, you can experience and know that God is moving and you don't know what he's doing. You don't even know what you're saying. But it's a way to come to him with.
Yeah, you know, whenever evil is manifest on the earth, you know, the Holy Spirit reacts to that. I mean, the Holy Spirit has an emotional response to that. And that's why I say that, you know, part of intercession is giving voice to the emotions of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit-inspired wailing or crying or anger or, you know, righteous indignation or whatever, you know, is Spirit-inspired, you know, we give voice to the Spirit in a situation where you know, it's beyond us to explain why things are happening the way that they are, or to even understand how to confront it. You know, we know it's evil. Okay, we know it's evil manifesting, but how do you confront that? And we're going to talk about that at the end of the class today, because I think one of the main reasons for praying in the Spirit is to engage in our struggle against the powers and principalities. And, you know, Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 6. So, you know, we'll talk about that. But, unfortunately, you know, this issue has been a terribly divisive one in the church. You know, on the one hand, you have a whole section of the church that rejects it completely. And on the other, you have another section of the church that thinks it's such an important evidence of God's presence in one's life that they teach that you aren't even saved unless you're doing it. You know, both of those points of view are extreme. And in my view, neither of them conforms to the Scripture. All right.
It's like every day now, you have to remind yourself and pray for that, Lord, this isn't going to steal my joy, because we know that you're in control of whatever's going on in the world.
That's right.
Even though it seems like the end for us, because it's unprecedented.
Yes, it is. And, you know, we are at a loss for how to react, but the Spirit is not. We want the Spirit to pray through us, okay? Because he knows exactly what needs to be prayed in accordance with the will of God. And, you know, one of the greatest tools we've been given for spiritual warfare is praying in the Spirit, is allowing the Spirit to pray through us. All right, so what does the scripture say about this? How do we apply its instruction? When's the proper time to pray in the Spirit and to not do that? And like I said a minute ago, you know, Paul's whole point in writing the instruction that's found in 1 Corinthians 14 was to correct, you know, a pretty serious error that was occurring in the Corinthian church meetings. And the problem at its core was that people were speaking in uninterpreted tongues in the meetings, and that was in no way edifying to the body gathered for worship. You know, what we'll see as we read this is that in addressing the problem of public tongues as it was without interpretation, as it was happening in that church, Paul actually affirms praying privately in one's prayer language. Okay? So you know, people sometimes read this chapter and they look at the prohibition against speaking in tongues in meetings without an interpretation, and they miss something that's incredibly obvious, which is the affirmation of doing so when you're in your private prayer life, which is what Paul's doing. Okay? So, you know, in the setting of one's private prayer life, when it's just us speaking to God and listening to him, you know, there is no need for interpretation. Okay? Because there's nobody outside trying to understand what it is that we're saying. And in that private setting, we as individuals do in fact get edified by allowing the Spirit to flow through us. In fact, you know, people ask me, what's the most important thing you can do to grow in your intimacy, in the intimacy of your relationship with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis? And my answer is to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues, but we do so in our private prayer life, because doing so actually draws us close to the Spirit. We feel him. We can, you know, we said many times that the Holy Spirit's presence is something, yes, to know about, but it's more than that. It's something to be experienced. The relationship that we've been given to God the Father and God the Son through the indwelling, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit is something that God wants us to experience. And by praying in the Spirit, we're experiencing his presence. Okay, and it edifies us. Now, to edify means what? It means to be built up and strengthened in our faith. Okay, to be strengthened and built up in our walk with God and knowing how near he is to us and being able to experience him. All right, so let's look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians 14, 1. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. All right, so someone who speaks in a tongue is doing, who's he speaking to? To God. Indeed, no one understands them, the utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Of course, we've looked at that passage many times about, you know, that being the purpose for prophesying. But of course, whenever we prophesy, we do so in what language? In the language of people that we speak and understand, and the person, the hearer, speaks and understands. So it says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. That's another one. Okay, so here's Paul saying, I want every one of you to speak in tongues. How could you say, in the face of that and what we just read, how could you say, no, this is not something God wants you to do? I want every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that church may be edified. And he's talking about in the context of a church meeting. It's better to prophesy than it is to speak in tongues unless the tongues are interpreted. Why? Because uninterpreted tongues are not edifying to the body of Christ, to those who are listening. All right, so one of our purposes in gathering together as the body of Christ is for the body to be edified. The body to be built up. That's why we gather to worship. We come together as a body with the presence of God in our midst so that we as the body can be strengthened, can be built up, can be edified. And what Paul is saying here is that when we gather together in worship, our focus should never be ourselves as individuals. We're not coming. Yes, we get edified. We get strengthened by coming to church meetings, but that's not our focus. Our focus should be the body being built up, of which we're a part. And of course, you know, the body is made up of individuals. So of course, individuals are getting edified, but our purpose in coming to church is not to personally get edified. It's for the body to be strengthened, to be built up. Now, without question, tongues without interpretation, Paul says, is not edifying to the whole body. Therefore, it's not appropriate in a worship meeting. Now the issue is intelligibility. Okay? You know, what goes on in our meetings must be understandable for everyone, so that everyone has the opportunity to be built up. Now, that is, after all, how love functions. Because look at how did that passage show? Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. You know, love doesn't function for the sake of one's own benefit, does it? No, love functions in us for the sake of those around us. That's how love is manifest in the body. When we come together, if we're coming together in love, our focus shouldn't be on me and what I get out of this. It should be on others and what they get out of it. And we should serve others for the sake of doing that, of others benefiting from the gathering. All right, so you know, and love, when functioning, it builds up. Look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. I mean, love is the edifying force in the body of Christ. It is the edifying power in the body of Christ. Yeah, says Luke.
You know, the part that I love is when it talks about the Spirit, praying in the Spirit edifies you personally.
Yeah.
And it helps build us up. And in Jude 20, it says the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that pray in the Spirit to help build you up. So,
right, pray in the Spirit.
That way we build up our spirits rather than, I mean, it's really one of the only gifts that's for us, because the rest is for the church and the body.
Right. Yeah. And the point is, where should that gift come forth? Is in our private prayer lives for the most part. Now, I'm not saying when you're praying for somebody else, you can't pray in tongues, but you shouldn't. I don't believe you should, unless you're positive that they're comfortable with that. They're going to receive it. They're not going to be turned off by it. That it's not going to be a stumbling. You know, because of what's been taught about tongues in the church, for many, hearing it is a stumbling block. And we don't ever want to be a stumbling block in any way. Okay, but you're absolutely right, Susie Lee. It does build us up. That's why I say it's the most important spiritual discipline practice that we can do to grow in our intimacy with the Holy Spirit is praying in tongues, because it does strengthen us. It does build us up. But the whole point of this chapter, which Paul is making, is, okay, where's that appropriate and where's it not? It's absolutely appropriate in our private prayer life, but it's never appropriate in a church meeting unless there's an interpretation.
Like you said, if you're praying for somebody else, sort of silently.
Yeah.
I think we do sort of get an interpretation or wisdom or something out of that, of how to pray for the person.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not a direct interpretation, so to speak, but in a sense, it kind of.
Yeah. And in church meetings also, I mean, I love to worship in the Spirit, but I do so very silently. I mean, I'm making a sound, because I don't believe that praying in the Spirit, you know, it's a wordless groan. It has to be a sound, but I do it way under my breath so that it's not around other people, because it's not intended. But I totally love worshiping in the Spirit. I love praying in the Spirit. And so, you know, it's just a matter of doing it properly.
We always, when we're praying for people, ask them ahead of time if it's okay if we pray in our prayer language, and if they look at you like you have two heads, you know, they don't. They're kind of like, you know, head life, and what are you talking about? So,
yeah.
But you have to be careful, because once I think we forgot, and later we said, how are you doing? They said, well, I don't know why you were whispering about me the whole time. I'm really uncomfortable, because they didn't know what it was. It
right.
was really quiet, but
uh-huh.
you know, it was a stumbling block.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, so everything must be done in love, okay? So, you know, I've always found it fascinating how two main chapters that talk about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in church life, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, sandwiched right in the middle is what? The love chapter. You know, and why is that? It's because we are first and foremost a community of love. That should be the main expression of who we are. Everything should be done in love. And as such, you know, we place the benefit and the need of others above our own. And so, therefore, we're to be supremely interested in seeing others built up when we gather together. All right, next passage at the bottom of the page, 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am what? Nothing. Doesn't matter how powerfully gifted we are in the spirit. If we're not ministering that gifting through love, it's have no value. In fact, it can. In fact, my experience is it really does harm the people if we're ministering spiritual power without love. All right, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And so love is the ultimate motivation for everything that we do in the church and the body of Christ, but especially when we gather together as the body of Christ in worship. Love is why we desire the spiritual gifts. Why is it that it says eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Why do we eagerly desire spiritual gifts? So that we can be seen as a spiritual person? No. It's for the benefit of those around us, so that we can minister those gifts in such a way that it builds them up and strengthens them in their faith. So, that's why we're to seek the spiritual gifts, and through them we can express our love for others by helping them to be strengthened and built up in their faith. All right, now let's go through 1 Corinthians 14, 1 again to 5, and just talk about that, look at a little bit more detail. All right, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. All right, so to eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit is to follow the way of love. How do we follow the way of love? By eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit so they can be ministered to others in love. Now, why is that? It's because when we're ministering the gifts of the Spirit, it is for the benefit of others. And love is an action that always benefits another. Love is not, in the scriptural context, love is not an emotion. It's an act that blesses somebody else, that strengthens them, that builds them up, that supplies something that they need, even if it's at our own cost. Okay? All right, so follow the way of love and eagerly desires the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. So when speaking in a tongue, who are we speaking to? We don't speak to people, but to God. That should give us a clue right there what the main purpose is, because speaking to God is what? Prayer. Speaking in, we don't speak to people, we speak to God. And speaking to God is prayer. The main purpose for speaking in a tongue is prayer. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So how could speaking in tongues be primary speech towards other people when they can't even understand what's being said? It makes sense, right? But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So these are the parameters when we talk about ministering the voice of God through the prophetic ministry. We said these are our main parameters by which we speak prophetically to others through strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And so that kind of speech, which is strengthening, encouraging, and comforting in language that people can understand, is absolutely appropriate for our church meetings. All right. Anyone who speaks in a tongue, verse 4, edifies themselves. Is there anything wrong with wanting to be edified yourself? No. Everything's good about wanting to be edified. We want to be built up and strengthened in our faith. But the point is, just do it at the appropriate time when you're one-on-one with God. So in corporate meetings, our focus in love should be the edification of others and the edification of the whole body. Now that's why prophecy is so important. That's why Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you prophesy, because prophesy is what builds up the body in our corporate meetings. Okay. But the one who prophesies. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, verse 4, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. But he doesn't forbid tongues, he encourages it. He just wants it to be exercised in the appropriate way and in the appropriate setting. But I would rather have you prophesy, he says. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church be edified. And the only way that the church is edified and strengthened by the gift of tongues is if there's also an interpretation to go along with the tongue so that the speech is intelligible and has the potential to strengthen everybody. And like we were talking earlier, in our experience in church, that's pretty rare. All right. All right. Next passage on the back, next back of your page. 1 Corinthians 14, 13. For this reason, the one who speaks in tongues should pray that they may interpret what they say. Okay, so it's you don't have, it's okay for you to interpret what you're getting in tongues, all right? For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And so praying in the spirit or praying in tongues is a way of prayer that does what? Bypasses the mind. You know, our mind is very limiting, okay, in terms of our relationship with God. I mean, he's constantly renewing and expanding our mind, our understanding of who he is, our knowledge of who he is. But in a lot of ways, I must be a bone. Holy cow. we got some big squirrels up there.
Let's pray.
So we want to be able to pray in a way that bypasses the limitations of our inherent weakness of our mind. And that's what spirit prayer does. You know, so what shall I do? Paul says, verse 15, I will pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving? You know, nobody can come into agreement with you when they don't understand what you're saying. Nobody can come into agreement with your praise of God if they don't know what you're saying, with your thanksgiving to God if they don't know what you're saying. You know, what we're doing when we come together as a body of Christ, we're coming together in agreement with one another about all of the aspects of the goodness of God. Okay? Verse 17, you are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. And Paul says in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Like I said, that's a remarkable statement, given that he's correcting people who are doing this too much, in his opinion, in their public meetings. But in church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to others to instruct them rather than 10,000 words in a tongue.
It strikes me that there's a difference here between speaking in tongues and praying.
Well, you know, so in every context where Paul is talking about tongues, you know, I think the context is prayer. You know, it is speaking to God, because he said right when we first started what we just read, you know, when we're praying, when we're speaking in tongues, because he's just speaking there, we're speaking in tongues, we're not speaking to people but to God. And so that there says that speaking to God, speaking in tongues, is a form of prayer. Why? Because we're speaking it to God, not to people. So I think you have to use that as a framework for for Paul, in other words, what he's writing here, speaking in tongues is the same as praying in tongues. Okay, they're equated with one another.
But it seemed different because
it is speech.
The speaking part seemed like in public but needed interpretation. The praying part seemed like it was in private.
Yeah, I think, but I think the reason he equates the two is, you know, praying in tongues is not something that's done silently. It is speech. It is something that's spoken. You know, this just because, you know, if you're doing it silently, it's almost, you know, you almost have to engage your mind, right? If you're doing something silent, but if you're just letting words flow, if you're letting sound flow out of you, you're not engaging your mind. And that's why this is an essential component of actually sound being involved. And I think that, you know, one of the, you know, we'll talk about that in just a second, but one of the, you know, if we're not speaking this, if we're not putting it out into the atmosphere, then there is no value of it in terms of one of the main purposes of this, which is spiritual warfare, which is struggling against the powers and principalities. It takes speech in order, it takes sound in order for that to happen. All right, so what conclusions do we draw in regard to this, and where and when to pray in tongues? So praying in tongues or in a spirit language is always appropriate in one's private prayer time. In fact, it's totally encouraged, because it's the one of the many ways that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And second, tongue speaking in a public meeting of the church is appropriate if it's accompanied by interpretation, so that the whole body might be built up. You know, so that the whole body might be edified by what's happening in our meetings. All right, so that's when and where to pray. So now let's in tongues. So let's now talk for a minute about why we pray in tongues. Okay, when we just when it's appropriate, when it's not appropriate, where it's appropriate, where it's not appropriate. Why do we do this? All right, well, let's go and do that. We're going to go back to the Romans 26 passage, which is the next one on your page. It's the same one we started with. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. See, wordless doesn't mean silent. It just means not being able to understand, but groans definitely mean sound, right? Wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. All right, so we pray in tongues because of the weakness of our human condition. We don't know what to pray for, so the Spirit helps us to pray through with sounds that bypass our understanding. Now what specific type of prayer is being described here? It's not thanksgiving, it's not adoration, it's not confession, it's not inquiry. What is it? Intercession. Okay, intercession. The Holy Spirit intercedes for God's people according to the will of God. Now, why is it necessary for the Spirit to speak through us? I mean, couldn't the Spirit just intercede for us on his own, on his own without actually speaking through us? Well, yes, he could, but remember the principle that we talked about when we first started talking about prayer. It's a spiritual principle that we highlighted when we first began this, and that's for God's will to be done on the earth, a human being has to what? Come into agreement with it. Why? It's because God has delegated authority over the earth to human beings. Remember, we looked at it's two of the Psalms. It says the heavens of the earth, but the I mean the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. He's given us authority over the earth. And so that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Couldn't God just cause his will to happen on earth without us coming to agreement with him? Yeah, he could, but he's chosen to delegate his authority over the earth to us, which means that for his will to be done on the earth, we have to come into agreement with it. Okay? So when the Spirit prays through us, it is a human being praying, even though we don't know what we're praying. Okay, because we're allowing the Spirit to move through us in that way. And so there is absolutely one aspect of our human weakness in which the Spirit's help is absolutely essential. And that is in our ongoing struggle against the principalities and powers which rule over the fallen world in which we live. All right, so Paul urges the believers to use our two spirit weapons, I'll put that in quotations, as we engage the enemy in the struggle. We're all familiar with the what do you call it? In Ephesians 6, the spiritual warfare, the armor of God. Yes, the armor of God. Which, when you read that, the first chapter that talks about the armor of God, it's mostly talking about defensive weapons, how we stand fast against the attacks of the enemy. But then it concludes by actually talking about two offensive weapons that we have to strike out against the enemy and to, defeat his plan and purposes. All right. And those, one of those spirit weapons is the message of the gospel. Why is the message of the gospel a weapon against the enemy? It's because when the message of the gospel penetrates the enemy's domain, it rescues people who are enslaved by him. Okay? It sets them free and brings them into free from the dominion of darkness and brings them into the dominion of the Son of God's love. Okay? That's one weapon, it's the gospel. But the second weapon is praying in the Spirit. Look at the next passage, Romans 6, 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Okay? Pray in the Spirit. When? On all occasions. With all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know, we want to pray in the spirit and pray for the gospel to go out. You know, those are the two offensive weapons that we have to attack the dominion of the enemy and to manifest the kingdom of God. You know, the main difficulty of our already but not yet existence, you know, if we're really understand and living with walking with the Holy Spirit, and you know, the main difficulty of this already but not yet existence in which we live is that we live in enemy territory, right? I mean, we're living behind enemy lines, and we do so in the weakness of the human condition, just like Jesus. You know, in our study of Jesus and the Spirit, we saw that Jesus lived and ministered and accomplished every purpose and plan for which God sent him to the earth in the weakness of his human condition, with the empowering help of God the Holy Spirit with him. It's the same for us, okay? For him and for us, the Holy Spirit is our true friend and aid. And precisely because we do not know what we have to pray as we ought to, you know, we need to lean more heavily on praying in the Spirit so as to carry out this spiritual warfare more effectively.
Right.
Yeah.
All of what you say is, and just for me personally, is a whole lot easier to do when we're in a corporate setting.
Mm-hmm.
Praise music, for me personally, is key, because I mean, praise music is scriptural. A lot of it's scriptural. A lot of it's in agreement. It's all in agreement with God, with his character.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, to me, that just, I can be distracted by everything going on in the church, but when the music stops,
yeah,
then I'm in different sad.
And yeah.
Unless it's too loud.
The louder the better for me.
Yeah,
that's money. Yeah, well, so, you know, so God sits enthroned on the praises of his people. And so when we praise God, his presence is manifest. I mean, it's, we become aware of it. We've been known, we connect with it. But this is, you know, when you think about our struggle against the powers and principalities, you know, we live in a dominion that is ruled by someone who's, you know, hell-bent against us and against the Lord that we serve. Now, like we talked about last week, you know, if we're not walking with the Lord, we're not much threat to the enemy. But if we are walking with him, you know, we do threaten his dominion. Why? Because we're exercising this spiritual authority that we've been given in order to wrestle his control away and to bring God's children out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And one of the main ways that we've been given to do that, I mean, and so who knows how to do that? I mean, yeah, we walk, we preach the gospel, we walk and try to represent God, but I mean, one of the grave mistakes we can make is to underestimate the authority of our adversary. I mean, you know, and so we don't want to do that. And one of the ways that we can wrestle against him without doing that, without doing it in presumption, is by praying in the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to pray through us in a way that's in accordance with God's will that goes way beyond our ability to understand the battle that we're in. You know, I've seen so many Christians who have misunderstood the battle that we're in, the warfare that we're in, and have suffered harm because of it, because of underestimating it. And we want to pray in the Spirit. We want to, and so, like, you know, what this is saying here is this is, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, okay? And the context of what the paragraph that we just read is spiritual warfare. I mean, this is the spiritual warfare section of the Bible, okay? And so we, you know, we want to pray in the Spirit. We want to follow this instruction so that we can, in the weakness of the human condition, and in the weakness of our present condition, in the midst of being someone who belongs to a different realm, and a realm that is dead set against the king that we serve, I mean, we need God's help. We need God's help to, you know, to carry the authority that he's given us. And so, you know, prayer, therefore, it's not just our, you know, cry of desperation or our grocery list of requests that we bring to the Heavenly Father. That's the way we treat it often, right? No, no, prayer is an activity inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. And prayer is God's way of helping his people. And so by his Spirit, he comes alongside of us in order to bring forth prayer that's in keeping with his will and in keeping with his purpose, not just for us, but for the entirety of his creation. You know, when we're engaging in the struggle against powers and principalities, we are, you know, we're entering into a dominion of prayer, of authority, where we, you know, where we are entering in to the struggle against fallenness and redemption, and, you know, against the you know, trying to wrestle back the control of Satan over, you know, over creation itself. And so, you know, we need God's help for that. I mean, that's a massive thing. You know, we need his help, and he's given us his help. He's given us the helper. But so hopefully, you know, what we want to realize, you know, about all this is that, you know, a life without prayer is a life without God. You know, the blessing of our life in Christ is that he's restored us to intimate life with our Father in heaven. You know, Jesus has restored us to that. He's reconciled us. And by the gift of the Spirit, we now have communion with God the Father and God the Son. And it's a very intimate reality. And the Holy Spirit has been deposited in us so that we can practically experience life with God every moment of every day. And the voice of God ministered to us by the Holy Spirit inspires us to pray. He inspires us to praise. You know, just singing a song without the Spirit, there's no value to it. But when we sing a song with the Spirit, there is value. Okay? And the Spirit inspires us to give thanks. And his passion is that we share his voice with others. You know, that we minister his voice to others. And in doing so, we grow in our relationship with him. And that relationship is, after all, what he created us for.
Yeah.
I mean, why did God create us? To be in relationship with him, okay? And so, you know, praise God. He's made that possible. And Jesus, like I always like to say, everything that Jesus made possible through his life, death, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit makes livable for us who are living in the already but not yet. And so we want to engage him. Praise God that he's made it possible for us to do so. All right. All right, we've got a couple minutes. Well, let's take one more minute to